MZTV.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians today. How would you like that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Got a lot to tell you from there. First part I'm going to read to you is a very familiar part. I've read it often. And I'm going to push through. And we're going to go into a deep cut. Okay, we're going to get past the greatest hits. We're going to go to side B. And we're going to explore some deep cuts in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you are going to love it. But before I talk about that, I have some big freaking news, BFN, right here. And that is, Zender on Romans has arrived from the printer, and it is on sale today. That's right. Zender on Romans, here it is, written by yours truly. I love this book. I love it. It's a hefty one. 626 pages. I think this is just volume one, chapters 1 through 4. Volumes 2, 3, and 4 are all written, but they just need to be, and most of them are typeset by Seth, but I need to go through and edit them. I'm the one holding it up now. Seth Follenkamp has typeset volumes 2 through 4 already. That's right. And they're all going to be this thick. The whole set is going to be an amazing thing. I'm very, very pleased with this book. It is deep. It'll touch on aspects of Romans you've never considered. And if you have, it'll open up new depths of this letter, which I believe is the most important letter Paul wrote. I think this is it as far as how God looks at you. The back copy here on the back of the book says, "Do you want to know how God can look you straight in the eye and think well of you? Read Romans." Yes, so order it today, and my sister Kelly will get it to you. There will be two links at the bottom of this video, so you can read about the book. There's an excerpt there. You can see photos of the cover and the back cover and all sorts of nifty information, or you can go to my homepage, martinzender.com, and click on the link there. You can go to the Stark and Hartman page from there. So, I mean, it's here. It's here. Order this book today. I envy you because you have not read it yet. I mean, I wrote it. But when I read it in book form, especially when I got to the last three quarters of the book where Paul finally announces the gospel in Romans 3:21, I just fell apart. This book is so startling, so beautiful about God's plan for us. And how we are now living free lives. You would not know that. You would not know of justification or conciliation, that is peace with God, without the book of Romans. You can know it without my book, but you can't know it without the book of Romans. But I have never read a better explanation of Romans. This is the first four chapters, but vital foundational truth. So there's that. I'm Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV here today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, I also want to thank all of you who have sent support checks here, those who help on PayPal, send checks to headquarters in Canton, Ohio. I can't thank you enough. All your letters of encouragement. I'm telling you, I'm sorry, so sorry that I can't respond personally to every contribution. It's just that I am running so thin right now. I feel like everything, well, I'll get into this later. Don't panic or anything. I just feel like everything is coming to an end. And I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about my work. I'm just talking about the Eon. But of course, my work is related to the Eon, and so is yours. I mean, we're all living in this Eon. And if the Eon's ending, then we ourselves are ending, and our enterprises are ending. we're preparing for the big beginning, and I feel like I'm barely hanging on to this thing at this time. Is that because, I mean, other people have felt this, other people are feeling it. Is it exclusively because the eon is ending and we're living in this pressurized time period? I don't know. I don't think it's exclusively that, but I can't divorce that from what I'm feeling. How can you divorce the times we are living in from how we are feeling, the pressures we're undergoing, the thoughts that are vexing us, the doom that's hanging over our heads? You can't divorce these things from the times. You can't. These are unprecedented times. Don't let anybody tell you different. Oh, things have always been this way. No, they haven't. No, they haven't. The complexity of life today, the complication of living, the bombardment of X-rays, radio waves, microwaves, phone waves, 5G, 50G, whatever the hell. It's just the things that you and I are expected to keep up with today, to live in today's society. You can't do anything anymore the slow way, the easy way. Everything's on these damn phones and the computers, and I just hate all of it. And I've told you this before, and I'm telling you, there are not going to be any cell phones in the thousand-year kingdom. Oh, F no. They're going to be the first thing gone. Oh, God. No more cars either. People think God's going to be going backwards in the kingdom. Are you kidding me? You mean there's not going to be big, shining cities in the thousand-year kingdom during the millennium with all these cars floating around? And people have this futuristic Jules Verne idea of how the millennium's going to be. And yeah, and then they hear me and scriptures really talking about, you know, beating swords into plowshares. What do you mean plowshares? Oh, yeah. It's going back to the primitive ways, but it's a huge advancement. And things have gotten so negative because of our so-called progress that going back to primitive ways is actually a step forward, a giant step forward. The one different, well, Martin, why don't we just go back to, you know, 1855? No, it's not that at all. It's just at the same time, God returns to this simple way of life, that the knowledge of the glory of God is also covering the earth as the water covers the sea, and there is peace, and the curse is gone. And Satan, that son of a bitch adversary, is going to be locked in this submerged chaos for the entire millennium. Well, the last 75 days, he's going to be let out, but you know. Hey, you got a lot of time to enjoy here, those of you who are going to be on this earth. And we'll be able to visit the earth and so on and so forth. But, yeah. You're not alone in feeling that, like, can I hang on for another day? It's like you're on a runaway train. Doesn't it feel that way? Like you're hanging on to the caboose with your pinky fingers. And you don't know if you can make it for another day. That's how I feel. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4. This is the familiar. This is one of the greatest hits. If our evangel is covered, also it is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the God of this aeon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. Oh, and don't worry, folks. I'm going to be good at the conference. When I get on that plane on Friday afternoon, late Friday morning, whenever I get on the plane, and I'm sitting on that plane, I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to really get centered. I'm going to let the world disappear underneath me, just like Fort Lauderdale is going to disappear underneath me when that plane takes off. And I'm going to think of seeing you. And in that 3-hour flight or 2.5-hour flight, whatever it is, between Fort Lauderdale and Kansas City, God, our Father, is going to be massaging my shoulders and my head, and the fingers of Christ will be comforting me and rubbing me all over, and I will be relaxed. I will be thinking of seeing you. And by the time I arrive in Kansas City, I will be fine. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for your care. And again, thank you for all your cards and your support and the gifts you send me. It's the love and the grace overwhelms me. Sometimes I don't know how to handle it. Like, I don't have the emotional reserve to fully express how I feel. This is interesting in verse 4. The God of this aeon, we know, blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. It's so interesting that this term Paul uses, irradiate, it sounds like something that happened at Chernobyl, you know, or when the atomic bomb detonated over Hiroshima. It's something that doesn't just glow, it radiates. The glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them. That is, it does not, to the unbelievers who Satan has confused, the glory of Christ, which begins inside as the Spirit of Christ, does not glow off of them. And this is so interesting what Paul says next. This is the deep cut, because we rarely go into verse 5. My fault, sorry about that, but I'm going to make up for it here. For we are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That doesn't seem to follow, does it? Let me read that again. The God of this aeon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them, for we are not heralding ourselves. It seems to be two totally unrelated things. The God of this aeon blinds the apprehensions. They don't get it, but we are not heralding ourselves. But it's so related. And here it is. This is what I see here. The darkness and the darkened apprehensions of the world at large, including the religious world, the Christians, is darkened and they're confused. They're blinded because they are heralding themselves and they believe in a message that is self-promoting. Their message is believe in God or else turn or burn. It is your hour of decision. The remedy of this is what Paul says. We are not heralding ourselves. That is the antidote. That is the reason we're illuminated and they're not. That's the reason we're in light and they're in darkness. That's the reason we are irradiated and they are in the nuclear midnight. Because we are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. They are not heralding Christ Jesus the Lord in churches. They are heralding your behavior. They are heralding your attention to worship details, to your life. They're looking at your sins constantly. They're not heralding Christ Jesus. Paul says the only time we're heralding ourselves is because we're your slaves because of Jesus. We're not heralding ourselves, Paul says. That is so good. It follows perfectly. It doesn't seem to at first when you first look at this. Our evangel is covered. It's covered in those who are perishing. The evangel of the glory of Christ does not irradiate them. This tells you that the evangel of the glory of Christ, one of the main aspects of it, is not heralding of oneself. And that's what Romans is all about. Romans is not about the sinner. It's about Christ. It's about what Christ did for the sinner. This is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans is a revelation of Christ. It's not about you. For we are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Yet ourselves, your slaves. Whenever we do herald ourselves, we do it, Paul says, in the most self-deprecating way. We are slaves. That's how Paul introduces himself in the book of Romans. Paul, a slave. And I talk about that in the first couple of chapters here. Now Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. The greatest thing you can be. That's his calling card. That's his business card. Paul, apostle, you turn it over, slave of Christ. You wouldn't think that'd be very noble. That wouldn't be your opening play when you're meeting someone. Hi, my name's the Apostle Paul. I'm a slave of Christ. Hi, my name's Martin Zender. I'm a slave. Like, that's what you are. Yeah, that's what I am, and that's what I do. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I do what he wants me to do, not what I want to do. I'm saved because he wanted me saved, not because I heralded myself or believed in myself. For the God who says, this is verse 6. I'm going to need some whiskey again, folks. Could you just listen to some nice music while I go get some? Angels, envy, you know who you are, who got me this, thank you very much, I know who you are. I'm going to pour a little of this, it's almost gone, I might have to finish it, see here. I should bring this to my broadcasting table more often here because it's perfect here. For the voice issues, let's see. This is pretty smooth. Oh yeah, Kentucky straight bourbon whiskey finished in port wine barrels. Well, that explains it. Listen to this. Verse 6. For the God who says that... For the God who says that better... The God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining is he who shines in our hearts... with a view to the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This one verse, I can make three shows on this. For the God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining. When did he do that? Genesis. Let there be light, and there was light. That's the power of God right there. Now listen to this. For the God who says that, the God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining is he, the same one, who shines in our hearts. So there's a correspondence in these two examples between the bringing in of light, let there be light, and our hearts. In this example, our hearts are dark. For the God who says out of darkness light shall be shining is he who shines in our hearts are the darkness when we compare it to the first clause. So the power that brought light out of the darkness is the power that brings illumination to our darkened hearts. Did you get that? The first shock is it's the same being that said, let there be light. That's the same being that's operating in you. So obviously he knows what he's doing and it's going to happen. The God who says out of darkness, light shall be shining. That's the same God who says out of your heart, light shall be shining. He brought light out of complete darkness and chaos. So you're darkness and chaos, and he brings light out of you. He does it. It's he who shines in our hearts with a view to the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a shocker coming up here. Hang on a second, but I want to show you something. I had a suspicion. I'm reading this on my computer. I had a suspicion that with a view to the illumination of the knowledge, I had a suspicion that there would probably be a superscript D after the two in the concordant version, meaning that this would be toward instead of to, literally toward. And so as this is my 1986 concordant version, can't really take it too many places, it's falling apart, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is intact here. And as I'm reading verse 6, I find out that indeed, there's a superscript D after the two. So it is toward. Let me explain to you the significance of that. This is what we're going toward. This is what we're looking forward to with a view toward the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the scriptures. But we are going toward, that is the snatching away, an event, the snatching away, where we will view, we will experience illumination in the face of Jesus Christ. What's the rule of scriptural interpretation? Literal, if possible. We are going to see the face of Jesus Christ. And when we do, that's when this illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God will come to us in full. When we look in the face of Jesus Christ, every one of us is going to be looking into the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to look forward to or toward. I like toward. It's more physical. To me, it speaks of the snatching away. And this is our view. This is what we're looking at from our vantage point. Okay, let's go through this again. The God who says, let there be light, that same God, is bringing light out of your darkness. It's he who shines in our hearts. If he could handle the darkness and the chaos of the disruption of the world, then he can sure handle your dark heart. And he brings light out of your heart just as he brought it out of the chaos after the disruption of the world in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And this has a purpose, with a view to the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to look Christ in the eye, and we will instantly be illuminated. Verse 7, now we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The treasure of the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have it now in the scriptures. We look toward the time when we will see it in the face of Jesus Christ. But for now, we do have this treasure. We have some knowledge. But we have it in earthen vessels. And I'm sorry, folks, but you might as well call earthen vessels sinning vessels. We fail. We're miserable. We're still sometimes dark. And we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But this is not an accident. This is not Paul lamenting this. Oh, why is this treasure in earthen vessels? No, this is a statement of fact. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has arranged for us to have it in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power that says out of darkness light will be shining, who shines in our hearts, may be of God and not of us. God makes sure. And boy, is he ever, and I'm getting tired of it. Frankly, I'm getting tired of it, but okay, this is God's modus operandi. He makes sure we know that the power is of him and not of us. How does he do that? By putting his treasure in earthen vessels, or sinning vessels, or failing vessels, or depressed vessels, discouraged vessels. He puts his treasure in there. Why? So that we know it's of him and not of us. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that you know it's not of you. How could it be of you? Oh my gosh. And to think that we're going to see the face of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on here. In everything being afflicted. This man was just as afflicted as we are. More. In everything being afflicted, but not distressed. I don't know about that. I don't know how you get there. Not sure how you get there. Afflicted, but not distressed. Okay, I'll take Paul's word for it. I feel pretty distressed, actually. Perplexed, but not despairing. Okay. So let's relate despairing to distress. See if I can make this work. Being afflicted, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not despairing. So we're afflicted and perplexed. I can see not being despairing. Like, that's when you're ready to kill yourself. Don't do that. Nobody be doing this. So now I'm going to relate that to distress. I guess the distress is extreme distress, where you're coming apart. Isn't that kind of what that means? Distress, that something's coming apart. So we're afflicted, but we're not coming apart. We're still whole people. We're intact, man. We are intact. Body, soul, spirit, we're intact. Even though we're afflicted, we're injured, we're interrupted. God would like to interrupt his regularly scheduled program to bring you this trial, brought to you exclusively from your Father, who decided that you really need this in order to perfect you and to make you suitable for your coming role in the celestial realm. Oh, thanks. But I actually mean that. Thank you. God ignores. Don't listen. I've told somebody today, something I said to God, and I really shouldn't have told this person what I said to God. And this person said, oh my, I can't do that. I could never say that to God. I said, if you can't tell your father what's happening to you, who can you tell? I tell my father what's happening to me. If I say something really bad to God, I'll quickly say, oh, I'm sorry, God, you know, I didn't really mean that. And God's good with it. But I have this honest relationship with God where I can tell him anything. Afflicted but not distressed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken. Well, we're forsaken by other human beings, but we're not forsaken by God. That's the only one we really should care about. But I mean, we care about other people, but God does not forsake us. He wasn't forsaking Christ on the cross. Christ felt like he was being forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he did not forsake him. That was from his perspective. Not forsaken. Because God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. So how could he have possibly been forsaken? He was not cast down, but not perishing. You know, we're on the ground, we're cast down, we're in the mud, and we're looking up, but we're still breathing. It's like we're down there going, like a turtle on its back, God says, you're not perishing, don't worry, you're not perishing. That's helpful to know. I love this. This might be the greatest verse of the whole freaking program. But not perishing. Wow, cast down, but not perishing. It's like God's saying, you're not dying. You're going to be okay. Always, verse 10, always caring about in the body the deadening of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. We have this dichotomy. We have this struggle going on that shouldn't be a struggle. It's just a contrastive, seems like chaos. I was going to say contrastive chaos within us, but it's very organized. It's not chaos. It's this deadening of Jesus. It's this affliction and this perplexedness and this persecution and this being cast down, operating in the same vessel as this light that we have. That itself is perplexing. Always caring about in the body the deadening of Jesus, to the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who are living are ever being given up to death because of Jesus. Tell me about it. That the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death is operating in us, yet life in you. Don't be so sure, Paul. This verse bothers me. Like, Paul thinks he was the only guy that was had death operating in him, yet life in you. Paul, sorry. You're thinking a little too highly of yourself here, son. Verse 13. Now, having the same spirit of faith in accord with what is written, I believe, wherefore I speak also. We also are believing, wherefore we are speaking also. I'll leave you with that. I am believing in these things I'm telling you. I believe them. Everything I told you, I believe, and therefore I am speaking it also. I can't help but speak it. And you're the same way. And that's how you know that your faith is genuine, when you can't help but speak it. When you believe it, it becomes so real to you. And you're living it out. We're living out everything I said. Watch this show again. Rewind it. Watch it again. We're living all this out that Paul lived out. And we're speaking of it now. I'm speaking of it. You're listening to it. But you're also speaking about it with each other. And this is testament. This is evidence that our faith is legitimate, because we can't shut up about it. And I can't wait to talk about it with you this weekend in Kansas City.